One more time. Good morning. It is a great morning to be here this morning. My name is Caleb Waddell. I am the youth pastor here, and I just want to welcome you all this morning. If you are visiting with us, we're so grateful that you're here worshiping with us this morning. We would love to have a record of your visit. We would love to get connected with you, and so there should be a connection card in front of you in the back of the pew. If you would just fill that out and drop it in the offering plate later, we would love to get connected with you. We would also love for you to get a gift bag if you are a first-time visitor with us. We have gift bags in the back, and so please be sure to get one of those. Members, if you see someone around you that you know, hey, that's a first-time guest, please make it a priority to ensure that they feel welcome, but also to ensure that they get that gift bag. And so we are very grateful that you're here. If you are a member with us this morning, it is a beautiful morning to be in the house of the Lord with our fellow members worshiping and singing about God's glory to and with one another. And as we are equipped through God's word to be sent as His light. And so we're so thankful to be in God's house this morning. I just have a couple of quick announcements for us this morning before we go into worship. First, the monthly ladies' luncheon will be held this Thursday, July 17th at 11:30 a.m. This will be at Strickland's Seafood Restaurant in Paducah. If you have any questions or if you know you're going to attend, please let Miss Diana Swinford know if you plan to attend. Also, next Sunday, July 20th at 6 p.m. is our VBS kickoff. We're really excited about this upcoming VBS. As you can tell, we are already working on decorations. David's over here decked out in the shirt, and so we are ready for VBS. So next Sunday is our kickoff. That's at 6 p.m. It is for everyone. We will all join together in the auditorium for a time, or I say auditorium, auditorium for a time of worship, and then we'll move to the Family Life Center for dinner before the kids move to the pavilion for water slides and fun. So please remember that every child must have an adult present to be allowed on the water slides, and children must wear appropriate swimwear, and the swimwear must not have any metal on it, because obviously we don't want to put any cuts or anything in the bounce houses. And so then upcoming week, we will be having VBS nightly, Sunday through Thursday from 6 to 8 p.m. I know many of you are already volunteering, and we're so thankful for that. If you weren't able to, I just want to ask that you would walk alongside us in prayer for this week, that seeds are planted and that the gospel is preached clearly. We have this VBS calendar that you can pray with us each and every day as we prepare for VBS. Once again, we just want to welcome you guys here at Waldo Baptist Church. Now I'm going to hand it over to Brother David as he leads us in worship.
Well, I am more than happy to get started in promoting Vacation Bible School, but I've got to be honest with what I shared with somebody a while ago. I was responsible for putting the payment information on our app, and at one time there was kind of an issue. And so I kept having to order shirts in order to test it all the way through. So I've got to use these as much as I can, all right? I have multiple VBS t-shirts. But anyway, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord this morning with you. Let's stand in honor of reading God's word as we prepare for worship this morning. I'm going to be reading out of Psalms chapter 89. Brother Aaron, by the way, is sick, a little bit under the weather. He did a wonderful job with the, as he always does, with scripture selection this morning out of Psalms 89 that goes right along with and completely backs up where Pastor Nate is headed this morning. In Psalms 89 and verse 20, I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him and my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, and the wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, And in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove him from my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, and his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Let's pray before we begin this morning, God. We just come to you today, thanking you, God, for your word and your faithfulness. Of course, Lord, your faithfulness to David and through your promises and the covenant. Lord, today we're able to stand today in that same place and in that same faithfulness because of your faithfulness to deliver your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, it's in his name that we stand this morning. And God, we come and we gather as the body of Christ, praising you and worshiping you, Lord. Thanking you, God, that no matter, and just like Brother Jack was sharing in our Sunday school class this morning, Lord, about your faithfulness and about the promise of salvation and the assurance of salvation, dear God, we're so thankful for that. Lord, that we don't depend on ourselves, but God, we depend on you.
Amen.
So God, we just want to say thank you, Lord. And Father, we want to say, dear God, we love you. Father, we want to worship you today. In spirit and in truth, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you sing this chorus with me. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on the is
marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I sing in the praise. Thank you.
be seated, beloved. Guests will please come forward. We'll worship at the giving of our offering. Britt, would you bless it for us, brother?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity, the privilege to come to your house today to worship you, brother. Teaches us, guides you, Lord, brother. Just thank you for all you're doing. Your holy name, we praise you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother David. Thank you, Bill, Miss Lori, for our singers. Thank you for you all for singing so faithfully and well. It's good, and it's a blessing to have a brother who can step in on short notice when Aaron began to feel under the weather. So thank you, Brother David. It's just what a blessing that is. And if I may, as you're turning to 2 Samuel 7, I just want to say briefly that it's good to see Miss Janet Dennis here improving and being stronger day by day. It's really good to see Miss Kay Russell. So it's good to have some of our sisters back with us, and to see that they're doing well, and that we'll celebrate with them. 2 Samuel 7 is where we'll be. As you guys kind of know, we've been walking through this series, The Creation and the Consummation, trying to get this big picture, this overarching view of how God reveals progressively His one eternal redemptive plan centered on Jesus Christ through these covenants. We begin with creation and God covenanting with Adam and telling Adam that he's to be a faithful image bearer who represents God's rule and reign on earth well. And he gives him a command, don't eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. And we know that Adam fails that test. He fails to be a faithful prophet, priest, and king. But even in the midst of failure, God gives a promise of good news that one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And the Old Testament and all the covenants in the Old Testament really are telling the story of God fulfilling that one promise. And so God preserves creation in the covenant with Noah. He will make sure that covenant is sustained. Creation is preserved so that God can bring about this promised seed. He sets apart a people through Abraham, through whom he's going to bless the nations. And the seed of the woman is going to come through the family of Abraham. He then makes that family into a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, governed by God's law, setting them apart. And now we come to the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, in which God takes that holy nation and develops them into a kingdom dynasty. And so what I'm going to do is begin in 2 Samuel 7. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 17. And then as we begin, just be patient with me as I'll have to kind of give some background in 1 Samuel. But we're going to read beginning in 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 17. Let's hear, friends, the word of our Lord. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak of a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be a prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you, the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with a vision, Nathan spoke to David. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we gather with grateful hearts as a people redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and given a people, the church, who we can gather with, to worship you with, to run this Christian race with. What a blessing it is. We have all the reason in the world to give our attention to you, to listen intently to your word, to worship you in spirit and truth, and to respond to your word with the obedience of faith. You have been so, so good to us. So God, I pray that our worship would reflect a belief in your goodness and your grace and how good you've been to us as the people of God and the church here at Waldo Baptist Church. God, I pray that you would be with me, that you allow me to be clear and faithful, that I would proclaim the glory of God in the face of Jesus from 2 Samuel 7, that we would just behold his glory, behold your covenant faithfulness, behold your filling promises, and just be grateful and worship you for all that you've done. God, I pray not only for myself, but for so many who are gathering this week at Camp Mack. God, be with them, strengthen them as they do everything that entails with church camp. Be with the volunteers, be with the students, be with the speaker, the praise band. God, I pray that you would plant just wonderful seeds in any child who doesn't know you, that know bear gospel fruit. And God, I pray for so many of the believers who are there, that you would just strengthen them and build them up and edify them. And this week would be a time of rest and refreshment in the Lord. And God, I pray not only for them, not only for us, but for churches in our surrounding county. I was thinking about Frank Forthman just this morning in New Hope, with numerous medical complications forthcoming. I just pray that you would be with him, you'd be with the doctors, that you'd be with New Hope Baptist Church, to allow them to just continue to gather and worship, looking to you, and knowing that you love them, that you're going to take care of them. And God, I pray that you would just tend to their needs in this time. And God, that you would be glorified in all that you do. Exalt your name. Edify your church. Evangelize all who are far from you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. William Golding's debut novel was published in 1954. And it's about a group of young boys stranded on an island after a plane crash. There are no adults present, and so these young boys have to govern themselves. There is no righteous moral authority. There is no righteous moral leadership. Just the young boys doing what is right in their own eyes. Ralph tries to leave with the help of a young boy named Piggy, but the other boys challenge Ralph, and Piggy is eventually killed. Simon, another boy, is murdered after warning the group that the beast that they're all afraid of truly is just the wickedness inside all of their hearts. Quite dark. At the end of the book, Ralph is running for his life. The other boys are trying to kill him until a naval officer arrives because he sees smoke and fire coming from the deserted island. The Lord of the Flies is a dark tale forced upon many high school students by their teachers, which reflects the fallen nature of human nature. And the chaos that will undoubtedly ensue when moral leadership and societal structures are removed. Israel's history after the Exodus and the giving of the law is one of both faithfulness and failure. The faithfulness comes from God. God keeps his promises. God fulfills the promise to bring Israel into the land. And the book of Joshua tells the story. It tells the story of the conquest of the land. And the second half of the book gives the allotments to the 12 tribes of Israel. God keeps his promises. They enter into the land, and the 12 tribes of Israel are each given a portion of that land. It doesn't take long for the failure to rise its head, though. There's a new generation of Israelites, and they forget their history. They ignore God's law, and rather than being a light to the nations, they become like the nations. So then we get to the book of Judges. And the book of Judges narrates a very sad cycle pretty much over and over. Israel sins, God disciplines them by allowing a foreign power to oppress them, they cry out for mercy, God in covenant faithfulness brings a judge to deliver them, and once they're saved, they disobey all over again. Samuel Renahan captures the essence of the problem well. There is no centrality, no leadership, no cohesion. And there is a very important statement in Judges, mentioned a few times throughout the book, including the last verse of the entire book. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. All of this and more is the context of the covenant that God makes with David. Israel needs a king. But it doesn't just need a king. It needs a God-chosen righteous king who can rule and reign faithfully over God's people. So the Abrahamic covenant set apart a particular people through whom God would bring the promised seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, who would fulfill all of God's promises. The Mosaic covenant develops that set apart people into a holy nation, governed by God's law, through whom God would bring about this promised seed. The Davidic covenant develops that holy nation into a kingdom dynasty, governed by God's law, through whom God will bring about the seed of the woman, a son of David, who will fulfill all of God's promises. Before we can appreciate fully, though, the Davidic covenant, we have to remember one important thing, and that is David was not the first king of Israel. He was the second king of Israel, and that is because Israel demanded a king like the nations. And so the context of the Davidic covenant is the need for a faithful king, and that's the first point that we're going to make. The need for a faithful king is the context of the covenant. Now, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to summarize a lot that's in 1 Samuel. It's going to be really hard for you to chase me down, so just bear with me. I'm going to try to read it slowly and kind of tell you a little bit about what happens. So God had given Samuel as a judge over Israel, and he fulfills his role quite faithfully, except for one thing. The sons who follow Samuel don't follow in his ways. They're not faithful men. and Samuel fails to kind of discipline and correct them as they take over Samuel's job, being a judge of Israel. Heck, the Bible tells us that they don't walk in the ways of Samuel. They took bribes and they perverted justice. And so when this happens, Israel says, you know what, Samuel, why don't you give us a king? But when they ask for a king, they ask for a king like the nations, who will judge them like the nations. Listen to their request in 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 7. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Now, it's important to remember one thing. God had told Israel numerous times that kings would come from them. This is the promise that God gives to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 6. It's reiterated to Jacob in Genesis 35, verse 14. It's then reiterated again as Jacob blesses his sons, Genesis 49, verse 10. And then God even gives laws in Deuteronomy for how to govern the kingship. So what's the deal? What's the big deal about Israel demanding for a king? Well, in God's promises, in God's commands, come some particulars, and they're kind of important. What are those particulars? Number one, the first particular was that the king of Israel would be from the tribe of Judah, right? So Israel has 12 tribes, and the king is going to come from the tribe of Judah. So in Genesis 49, as Jacob blesses his sons, this is what we read in Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. God will give Israel a king, but that king will come from the tribe of Judah. And the second particular is found in Deuteronomy 17. In the law that God gives to Israel about the kings that would be set upon them. Deuteronomy 17, 14, and 15. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it, and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Listen to this. You may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. Can Israel ask for a king? Yes. But it will be a king that the Lord chooses from the tribe of Judah. Israel had no interest in waiting on the Lord, nor did they care if their king is from the tribe of Judah. They wanted a king like the nations. They wanted to be governed like the nations are governed. They didn't want a king that was going to follow God's law and govern based on God's law. They wanted the king like the nations. And although Samuel warns them, this will not go well for you, do not do this, they say again, set a king over us. They demand a king like the nations. And so God tells Samuel, okay, if that's what they want, I will give it to them. And so then he raises up Saul, a big brute man who is the handsomest man in all the land. The problem is that he doesn't love the Lord. He doesn't want to follow the Lord. He's big, he's strong, he's handsome, and his heart is not in the right place. And so his kingdom goes very badly. Saul is a prideful man who over and over and over sins against the Lord. And ultimately, the Lord rejects Saul as king of Israel. And you can read about all of Saul's, mistakes in 1 Samuel 13 through 15. And I think, friends, that there are some important lessons here for us, aren't there? It is always better to wait on the Lord rather than taking matters into our own hands. Now, that sounds subjective. How do I know, Nate, when I'm getting ahead of the Lord? How do I know if I'm appropriately waiting on Him? Well, let's pour a little bit more. You can pursue all the right things in all the wrong ways. This is, by the way, my biggest fear as a pastor, as a leader. I'm fairly confident that I know what the right things are. As a pastor, I know how to think about how the church will be structured and governed. What's our mission? I'm fairly confident I know what the right thing is to do. Here's the hard part, when and how to do them. That sets the leaders apart. Knowing the right thing is easy. Knowing how to do it well is quite hard. You can pursue the right thing in all the wrong ways. It was not wrong for Israel to want a king. It was not wrong for them to ask for a king. But they pursued for that king in all the wrong ways. So how can we think for a moment about ways not to get ahead of the Lord? Well, one application is very ordinary, very simple. And that is, we simply have to know the Bible really well. Why do I say that? Was it a mystery, or was it, you know, confusing about whether Israel should have a king or not? No. Were there details about what type of king they should have? Yes. God had said, if you want a king, this is what he will be like. I will give him to you as a grace. He will be from the tribe of Judah. He will write my law on his heart. He will do all these things. He will follow me. I will give you this king recorded in my word. God had given clear instructions, and Israel disregarded those instructions and lived to see the consequences of that disobedience. Friends, fundamental to living faithfully before God is to know his word and to trust that his commands are for our good. I think here's the tricky part. God gives commands, but here's what you have to believe. Those commands are for your good. They're for your good. And I think what Satan wants to do, I say this all the time, he wants to kind of persuade you over time that God's kind of this oppressive meanie who wants to keep good things from you. And what you need to believe is that God's laws are for your good. And the way Saul's kingdom goes, and the way that he acts, and the consequences it brings proves this. Saul's kingship was not good for Israel. Waiting on the Lord would have been. Obeying God would have been. Bad things happen. When you put yourself at the center of your own moral compass, when your instincts, your desires are at the center of how we make decisions, we're in a bad place. We need the goodness of God's word and to believe the goodness of God's commands. So the need for a faithful king is the context for God choosing David and the covenant that God makes with David. God is going to reject Saul, and he's going to raise up a small shepherd boy from Bethlehem, from the tribe of Judah, to be the king of Israel. And that small shepherd boy loves the Lord. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Notice the language, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And just for a moment, think with me about the mercy, grace, and faithfulness of God. Does Israel deserve a king after God's own heart? They've rejected the Lord. They've rejected the Lord as being king over him. They've not waited on him. They've rejected his word. And yet God is faithful to give them a king after God's own heart, a king from the tribe of Judah, a seed of the woman who will very shortly slay one of the seeds of the serpent. And Israel immediately feels God's goodness and kindness. Remember that big giant who was yelling in the field, bring forth your best man, and if I beat him, Israel will be my servants. And if he beats me, the Philistines will serve you. That big giant man named Goliath who mocks and yells at the army of Israel. And that small shepherd boy is deeply offended by this man's mockery, and he steps forward with a sling and a bunch of stones, and he is ready to take on the Goliath. And the Bible, in a not-so-subtle way, describes David's victory using language reminiscent of the first gospel promise in Genesis 3:15. 1 Samuel 17, verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. Could this be the one? Has God fulfilled his promise? Is there a seed of the woman? Is he a king from Judah? Is this the one who will crush the head of the serpent? David, like Noah, and like Abraham, and Moses before him, will prove to be a godly but imperfect man. David is not the promised seed of the woman. He will fall, and he will fall greatly. Yes, he will repent. Yes, we have some of our most beautiful psalms of repentance from David, but he will fall nonetheless. He can point to the seed of the woman, but he is not the seed of the woman. But even still, something important happens, and that is God promises to David that the seed of the woman will be a son of David. God will fulfill his promise through David and bring about the promised seed, and that is no small thing. And I'll show that here in a moment. God is revealing, slowly but surely, progressively, his one eternal redemptive plan through these covenants. But promise seed of the woman is promised, and we know that it comes from the family of Abraham, from the holy nation of Israel, and now from the line of David. He will be a king from the tribe of Judah. And as I'll show you here in a moment, he will sit on David's throne forever. And this brings us to our second point. An established throne and the promise of God's presence are the blessings of the covenant. So the need for a faithful king is the context. An established throne and the promise of God's presence are the blessings of the covenant. So back to 2 Samuel 7. All right, now we're going to camp out in 2 Samuel 7 for the rest of the morning. In 2 Samuel 7, David desires to build a house for the Lord, or a temple. He notices and is unsettled by the fact that David lives in a house of cedar, but the Lord lives in a tent or a tabernacle. And as good as David's motives are, it's important to remember that you cannot outdo the Lord. You cannot outbless him. You can serve him, you can worship him, you can praise him, but you cannot outbless the Lord. And this is why, by the way, we should have a weekly benediction at the end of every worship service. Why should we do that? Because the final one who blesses is God himself. God is the one who leaves us with the blessing. You cannot outbless the Lord. And so in a response to David's plans, the Lord makes several covenant promises to David in 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 16. And they're divided in kind of two ways. God makes promises that will be fulfilled in David's lifetime. And then he makes promises that will extend past David's lifetime. And God does this with a little play on words. David says, I want to build a house, an actual physical house for the Lord. And God says, I will turn David into a house, a dynasty, a long kingdom in which sons come and come and come and come. God is going to turn this holy nation through David into a kingdom dynasty. Let's see the first promises in 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 11. The promises that God gives to David that are fulfilled in his lifetime. His name will be made great. An established place for the kingdom of Israel will be given. And they will experience rest from Israel's enemies. 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 11. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be a prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, so they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all of your enemies. God fulfills every one of these promises. David's name is made great. As soon as 2 Samuel chapter 8, we read this. So David made a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites. David's name is made great. The kingdom is established in the land, and they experience rest from their enemies. So much so that David's son Solomon would later reflect in 1 Kings that God kept every promise that he made, and not one word failed. 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel. According to all that he promised, not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. God keeps his promises. God is the covenantally faithful God. God always does what he says. But we cannot miss this. The promises made to David go beyond his lifetime. They extend way beyond his lifetime because God promises an eternal throne, an eternal kingdom, and a descendant who will sit on David's throne forever. 2 Samuel 7, 11 through 13, and then verse 16. We're going to skip verses 14 and 15 just for a moment, but we're going to do so for good reason. Let's listen to God promise to David an eternal throne, an eternal kingdom, and an offspring who will sit on that throne forever. Moreover, the Lord declares to you, the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will rise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, I like to watch, you know, historical dramas, you know, from the ancient past and kingdoms and all the rest. And there's one thing that might put a kingdom in jeopardy. One thing that might make this whole kingdom building thing difficult. And that is if kings and queens stop having sons. That's the uncertainty of this whole thing. Mom and dad cannot choose and decide and control the sex of their child. And so the continuance of a royal line requires the birth of a royal son. And God says that forever, David and his descendants will have a male heir. The throne will be established. The kingdom will never end. Either they will forever, perpetually have sons, or there will be a son who will live forever and never die. God promises to establish the throne, the kingdom, and the descendant of David will sit on that throne forever. Now, the eternal nature of these promises means they're unconditional. God is going to keep this promise. There's an unconditional aspect to the Davidic covenant. God's going to keep it. There is going to be an eternal kingdom, an eternal throne. A king's going to sit on that throne. God's going to keep this promise. But it's not without condition. So now, how can it be conditional and unconditional? Just like the Abrahamic covenant, just like the Mosaic covenant, God's unconditional promises include certain conditions. And in this covenant, all of God's promises will be fulfilled, but they will be fulfilled only by one faithful, obedient son. Keeping God's law is the condition of the covenant. Look with me at 2 Samuel 7, 14 through 15. In between these big unconditional promises comes one really big condition that gets right to the heart of the gospel, first promised in Genesis 3:15. 2 Samuel 7, 14 and 15. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. The covenant leaves open that any given king can be disobedient, covenantally unfaithful, and thus evoke the discipline of the Lord. See, the duty of the king in Deuteronomy 17 is to make sure that the people of God, Israel, obey God's commands, that they keep the law. In fact, the king is supposed to be the exemplar, the model of what it means to keep the law of God. Deuteronomy 17, 18 and 20. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him. He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn how to fear the Lord, his God, by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and do them, that his heart may not be lifted above his brothers, that he might turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. The way of Israel is dependent on the way of the king. So goes the king, so goes Israel. And unfortunately, Israel experienced the consequence of several unfaithful, disobedient kings throughout their history. Israel experiences God's discipline so many times, they're not exiled once, they're exiled twice. And so when you read the Old Testament, you're just left with this impression, when will this faithful king come? The Old Testament leaves readers with this longing for a faithful, obedient king. The unconditional promises of God are conditionally fulfilled in one way. They will be fulfilled not just by a faithful father, but by one obedient son. I will be a father, and he will be a son. The king of Israel will be a son of God. And when there is one faithful, obedient son, all of God's promises, all of God's blessings will be fulfilled. There needs to be a faithful seed of the woman. There needs to be a king who could do what Moses and Abraham and David and Solomon and Rehoboam could not do. Could there ever be one who could perfectly keep God's law? Could there ever be one perfect, righteous, obedient son? And the New Testament makes clear that it is Jesus of Nazareth, born to Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, the son of David, who now sits on David's throne. He is the faithful and obedient son. And that's why the book of Matthew opens in this boring, mundane way, but oh so important, Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's this son whom God opens up the heavens and declares, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." It is this son who, unlike David, who fell with Bathsheba, unlike Solomon, seduced by the gods of the nations, unlike Rehoboam, who split the kingdom in two, unlike them, this son always does what pleased the Father. John 8, verse 29. "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Jesus is the faithful and obedient son of David, the promised seed of the woman, in whom all of God's promises are fulfilled. And they're fulfilled in the most scandalous way. This son is obedient, and he's obedient to the point of death. Christ not only lives for us, but he dies for us. So this is, according to theology, the great active and passive obedience of Jesus. He fulfills the law in our place, doing what we cannot do. And then he dies in our place, paying the penalty that we cannot pay. He's buried, he's raised from the dead, and the Bible tells us that his resurrection proves without all doubt he truly is the seed of the woman. He is the son of David. He is the one who sits on David's throne forever, and his kingdom will never end. The best example of how to respond to a sermon about Jesus being the promised seed of David is actually given to us in Peter's famous sermon in Acts 2. Remember this? So Pentecost happens, this really weird, you know, smoking fire, speaking in tongues, all that jazz. And then Peter preaches Christ as Lord, Christ as Messiah, crucified, buried, risen. And this is what we read in Acts 2, 36 through 39. This is really important. "Let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you've crucified." Verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to him, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" God has kept his promise through one faithful, obedient son. The Son now sits on a throne on an eternal kingdom. Will you share in its blessings? Will you be among its people? Is this the King to whom you will bow? Or is this the King unto whom you will stand resistant? Is this the King whom you will pledge allegiance? Or is this the King whose commands you will continue to ignore? Where do you stand in relation to this King who sits enthroned this very moment? So friends, as we watch the world and all of its brokenness and all of its pain and all of its craziness, do not doubt for a second that there is a King reigning in heaven, that he sits on his throne. Hebrews tells us very pastorally that we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him, the one that God has made, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and one day, with our very eyes, we will see everything in subjection to him. But for now, you have to believe with the eyes of your heart. You have to believe with the eyes of your heart that God is making all things new, that the one who came, who lived, who died, who rose again, truly is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he will return to judge the living and the dead. Believe he reigns and live your life in light of it. Live your life in light of the reigning rule of Christ. Gather on the Lord's day like you serve a King whom you gladly serve, who has saved you and made you his. Live in your marriage, with your children, with one another, as grateful servants redeemed by the one true King of the universe. If you're here this morning and you're trying to figure out so much of what we're talking about, here's the key. When all was lost and we went our own way, God did not leave us there. He kept all of his promises, and all of those promises are fulfilled in one person, the man Christ Jesus, who really is the Son of David, who lived and died for us. And we can be right with God, have our sins forgiven, and inherit eternal life in that kingdom by repenting of our sins, turning away from them, and professing faith in Jesus. And we do that through Christian baptism. We come forward, we say, yes, I love this Lord, I repent of my sins, I trust in Jesus, and I want to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. This is what we do. We come forward and we profess our allegiance to him. So have you done that? Have you professed your allegiance to the King? Have you placed your faith in him? Will you share in this kingdom's blessings? Will you be among its people? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness and the clarity of your word. We're thankful that your word reveals, slowly but surely, the faithfulness of your covenant, the faithfulness of your covenant promises that you always keep. All of it, every bit of it, is centered on the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent, born of a virgin, who lived perfect obedience to the law, who died in our place, bearing our sin and our guilt and our shame, was buried and rose to new life. He is now ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. He is truly the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, worthy of honor and worship and praise and obedience. He is worthy of our entire lives. So God, if there be one here who's been standing from a distance, they like church, they like to sing, they like friends, but they don't yet love Jesus, would you give them a captivating glance at the glory of your Son, and may they be changed forever. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Let's say this one again. Oh,
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.